Good morning. It's good to be together again as we have, as we worship God in the singing, as we pray together, as we participate in the Lord's Supper, and now as we worship Him in the exposition of the Word. And let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we thank You again for this day. Father, we just stand in awe of You and all that was accomplished on our behalf as we have seen, as we sang about in the last song, the substitutionary atonement. Father, we just come together to worship You and to declare that, Lord, it is only by His righteousness that we can stand here together in Your presence. And Father, we thank You for the opportunity to worship You and just ask that You would bless our time together this morning, that You would be glorified in all that is said and all that is done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we continue, we'll be continuing in Acts this morning. And we're coming to a special time, sort of a transition. Again, we've talked about this being a transitional book as we see the Holy Spirit working to spread the kingdom, as we see Him working to spread the kingdom out to all nations. And we saw the last couple of weeks as we were looking at Peter, as we saw the account of Peter, when Peter went to Cornelius in Caesarea, he had seen the vision. But we saw Peter return back to Jerusalem, and what happened? Some of the circumcision party came to criticize Peter. So they came criticizing, saying, you know, criticizing him for visiting with or for going in to the Gentiles and eating with the Gentiles, even eating with the Gentiles. And that's what we've kind of covered the last couple weeks, that Peter would go in and eat with these uncircumcised men. They criticized Peter. But Peter, what did he do? He just gave witness to what had happened. He recounted the vision that he had seen. And he recounted how the three men showed up as just as this sheet was lowered from heaven three times, you know, and the Lord said, Peter, kill and eat. And this sheet was lowered three times from heaven. He recounted the vision. And just as he finished recounting the vision, three men came up. You know, he recounted that too. As the vision was over, the three men came and he had gone and spoken to Cornelius. And he had told them how, just as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit had fallen on Cornelius and his household the same way that it had on the disciples at the beginning. So we saw that the Holy Spirit falling on the church on the day of Pentecost. And then here with Cornelius, we saw it falling on Gentiles in the same way. And we finished that last text. He recounted it. They were criticizing him. He recounted all that happened and what happened at the end. It's a glorious thing at the end. When they heard what he recounted, when they heard these things, this is in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And what happened? And they glorified God, saying then to the Gentiles, also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So we end that section with the church in Jerusalem. After criticizing Peter, they're glorifying God at this news that they had heard, that the Gentiles had also been granted repentance that leads to life. So we leave that section at that point with Peter recounting and the church glorifying God. And then we come to verse 19. When we turn to the next verse, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So we see in this text there's a shift. Okay, we've seen the account of Peter and the church at Jerusalem, and they're praising God that the Gentiles have been granted repentance. But we see a shift that should cause us to think back to the persecution that happened, the stoning of Stephen. It's like it just takes off where we left off after the stoning of Stephen. Now those who were scattered because of that persecution, because that arose right after the stoning of Stephen, had traveled to these areas. They had traveled to the areas. And so at that persecution, remember who was leading the persecution? Who was it? It was Saul of Tarsus. So at the persecution, at the scattering of the church, we've talked about those. They went out and they spread the word. They continued to preach the word. And we saw how just right after that, you know, we covered how the gospel went out to Samaria. And you had Philip talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then we saw the miraculous conversion of Saul, the persecutor, the actual persecutor. And I'm just kind of recounting this to kind of put us in the context of where we're at. But this Saul, the persecutor, was converted as he went about to persecute the Christians. He was actually leading the persecution. And you remember he was converted in Damascus, and he had to be led out of Damascus. Led out, and then he went back to Jerusalem. And as we talked about, he's like James brought out, he saw in a vision they wouldn't accept his word there. But Saul had been in Jerusalem, and then he ended up having to, be taken out of the city because they were about to try to, they were plotting to kill him. So this Saul, this Paul, had gone back to Jerusalem, but he was removed and sent back off to Tarsus, and then he was sort of removed from our account. So we've had a pause with Saul. He's been removed from the picture, and then we went back to Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem. So our attention was turned back to Peter. So really what we've covered in the last several weeks is really the preparation of the Holy Spirit. The preparation of the Holy Spirit for what we're coming into now. It's kind of, you know, everything's being set up by God for what we're about to see this morning. And to begin with, there was a preparation of the Holy Spirit to the preparation of Saul. He was prepared and sent off and kind of sent out of the picture for a little while. And then he prepared Peter. He prepared Peter by showing him that he should not call anything unclean that God, or common that God has made clean. And then he prepared the church. As Peter came back, the church in Jerusalem, he prepared them as he gave the account. You know, they're criticizing him for going in among the Gentiles. And he prepared the church in Jerusalem for it. And then we kind of left with the church in Jerusalem. The church, and I was going to read this earlier and I forgot. Let's just read it. Let's go back just to remind you of the persecution. And Saul approved of the execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That's the speaking of that. So between this moment and where we're at now, we've seen the church prepared in Jerusalem. We've seen Saul converted, the persecutor here converted. And we've seen the church in Jerusalem prepared and seeing that Peter had actually gone in among the Gentiles and they had received the Holy Spirit in the same way that the disciples did at first. But I want to, you know, when we look at this text and think about it, we've sort of seen a pause. We've been focusing on Peter being prepared and the church being prepared. But as we've covered that text the last few weeks, I just want to remind us that as this was going on, Saul was there in Tarsus, removed. But also, as the church in Jerusalem was being prepared, things didn't stop. That was not the only place that God was working. As that was happening, as they were being prepared for this moment, what was happening? These men were scattered and they continued going out preaching the word. So they were scattered and they preached. They preached Christ and Him crucified. So the church in Jerusalem was prepared, glorifying God, that God had granted repentance also to the Gentiles. And then we return to the account of in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So we see that those were scattered traveled to these regions, and some went as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. But notice it in the first verse, it says, those who were scattered because of the persecution went, and they were speaking the word to no one except Jews. So the bulk of them went out and continued to preach only to Jews. And so they traveled to these other regions and were doing the same thing they were doing in Jerusalem. You know, the gospel was preached to the Jews. The good news was given to the Jews. And some went out and preached that way, continually preaching to Jews. And I was reading in my reading, and we're going to focus on Antioch, but Josephus in his writing, you know, this is after Christ, but he actually said that in Antioch there were about 20,000 Jews living at his time, which is just a little bit after Christ. So there was a big group of Jews in the area of Antioch, but it was also a Greek, Antioch's kind of in Syria, so it was a Gentile country, but it was a really important hub of the Roman Empire. You know, there was a lot of trade, and, you know, people were constantly going through Antioch. Soldiers returning from conquest and all came through Antioch. It was a very significant place. But you see, a big bulk of the people that went spoke only to the Jews. But there were some of them. There was a few of them. Some of them, the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, Greek men, but these were Greeks who were in Jerusalem that got scattered because of the persecution. But some of them spoke to the Hellenists also, to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, non-Jewish Greeks, to Hellenists, and they preached the Lord Jesus to these Gentiles. Now, I want you to think about it for just a moment. This is really a different thing that's happening right here. This is a different thing that's happening. The Lord Jesus preached directly to Gentiles. We saw it with Cornelius, but Cornelius was a little bit different. But we'll get into that later. But they're preaching to the Gentiles. And we praise God that they did. But it's not what would have been expected by the church previously. They traveled to the regions, and it would have been expected that this gospel would have been just preached to the Jews, but they just shared the good news, shared the news of what they had seen and heard. And these men of Greek origin went and they spoke to men of Greek origin. They spoke to these Hellenists. And just think, it's the first time. This is really the first time we see recounted where you see someone of not, you know, that doesn't have that background, the Jewish background, that has had Christ preached to them. And we praise the Lord for that. But we praise God here that the hand of the Lord was with them. It says the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. A great number who believed turned to the Lord. Just hearing the simple gospel preached, that Jesus was Lord. They preached the gospel to these people that didn't have the background knowledge. They preached Christ, preached the basic gospel, and what happened? The hand of the Lord was with them, and they turned to the Lord. They believed. So it's a glorious, glorious thing we see here. But in what would have been unexpected beforehand, you know, without teaching the Jewish foundational things, they believe. But So we see that while the church in Jerusalem was prepared and they were shown through Peter that God's not a respecter of persons, that the church should make no distinction. Remember he said to Peter, go and make no distinction, he was preparing them and giving them the word of God from God that said, what God has made clean, do not call common. As that is going on in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles as the people in the dispersion went out preaching the Lord, preaching Jesus Christ. And it's a glorious thing. And then as we turn to verse 22, I just added it on there, the end there. So these people had heard and believed. And then the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So it was reported back to the disciples, the apostles in Jerusalem, that this was happening. And I got to thinking about how that would have happened. And it doesn't exactly tell us, but I can't help but think that those that went out speaking only to the Jews in Antioch, and then you have these Greeks that come out and they start preaching they're speaking to the Greeks. And they believed. I can't help but think that the ones that only spoke to the Jews might have seen that and kind of been, kind of perplexed by it. How can this be? They're preaching to Greeks, to Gentiles. And somehow word got back, and I cannot help but think that some of those would send the word back to the apostles and say, hey, we just wanted to let you know what's going on here. I can't help but think the way we saw the reaction in Jerusalem to Peter going to Cornelius, that there were some of these men that thought this was wrong. We need to stop this. There's some of these men out here are preaching to these Gentiles and send word back. And some of these people, some of these people are believing. But it doesn't exactly say that, but you could see how word would get back. And so they told them about it. But the church in Jerusalem had been prepared for this. You know what I mean? They'd been prepared. The Holy Spirit had shown them. What would have happened if the Holy Spirit hadn't shown them beforehand when these guys came back? You see, they were prepared for this moment. The church was prepared. And so when they hear of it, what do? They send Barnabas. They send Barnabas. And this is the Barnabas we read about in chapter 4. You remember he gave some land. We'll just read it, 36 and 37. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see they received word of what had happened there, and then they send Barnabas, the perfect person, I believe, to send. He, not only is he a Levite, he's of the Levitical tribe. He's a descendant of the Levites. Not only that, he was a native of Cyprus. And some of the men that were going and preaching to the Gentiles were Cyprus and, were Greeks. But they sent him when they heard what had happened. They sent Barnabas to the church or to the people in Antioch. But we don't really know. It doesn't say they sent him to do this or they sent him for a particular reason. They just sent Barnabas, and Barnabas went. But he went to see what was going on. And so as I was speaking of earlier, we don't know what those who preached the word only to the Jews were expecting when Barnabas came back. We don't really know. Now, remember, these all left before all this happened with Peter and the vision that happened with Peter. We don't know what they expected, but we do see that they were answered when Barnabas showed up. I'm not sure if they thought that, the apostles, they'll send someone and they will stop this from happening. I don't know what they were thinking. But they got a quick answer when Peter showed up. when we read it in verse 23, when he came, speaking of Barnabas, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So the report comes, they send Barnabas, and Barnabas, he goes to look, and he sees what is happening. And what does he say? It says he saw the grace of God, and he was glad. He was glad. And he exhorted them. He encouraged these new believers. What did he say? Did he say, well, you don't have authority to be believing this yet. There's no response of criticism. He could see the grace of God evidence in the results in the life of these people. He saw it there. It was evident. And he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So when he saw it, he was glad. And you see that he answers, if there were any that were skeptical of it beforehand, the answers given here as Barnabas is sent by the apostles and encourages and exhorts these Greek believers, these Gentile believers, to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Just remain faithful. And it's a glorious thing, and it describes why he responded that way, really. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And it says in verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Full of the Holy Spirit. So this man, filled with the Holy Spirit, when he saw the working of God, when he saw the grace of God, when he saw converted people, converted, those who were converted from paganism, converted, believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, it brought him joy. He was glad. And he encouraged them and exhorted them. And it's a glorious thing. You know, he could have responded, wait a minute. Wait, guys. Wait, hold up, time out. Let me go back to the apostles and make sure this is okay. But he didn't, because the grace was evident. And that's the way it is for believers. That's the way it is for us. When we see the grace of God evident in other people, in unexpected places, a believer, someone full of the Holy Spirit, when he sees that happening, is going to be joyful. It's going to bring joy. It brought joy to me when we were watching the video Friday night. You know, just seeing the grace of God in those far-reaching places. It should bring us joy. Things that we don't have any... You know, things that we don't have any influence in or haven't participated in, it should bring us joy. Someone who's truly thinking correctly, listening to the Holy Spirit, it will bring us that. And, you know, you almost could think that the apostles, when they heard of this work happening outside of them, you know, there's a chance sometimes when we're, if we're really focused in on ourselves, if we're focused in on this little church and what's going on here and completely focused in on it, there is a tendency sometimes to kind of, I don't believe in faith, you know, with the Holy Spirit's guidance, there's not a tendency, but there could be a tendency if you're wrongly focused in on yourself and what you're building to see that good things happen in other places and not be glad, you know, or just kind of, you know. But we should be glad when we see God working, because God is building his kingdom. Notice as this was going on with the church in Jerusalem, what was happening in Antioch, way across the world, God was working. He was working outside of the church there in Jerusalem. So we see how he responded. It brought him joy. He was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful in the Lord. And if those who preached to the Jews only thought that something needed to be done or something needed to be stopped, I think they had their answer here in Barnabas, encouraging these believers. But he was glad when he saw it and exhorted them to remain faithful. So we see Barnabas at this point, he's seen that. He's exhorted them to remain faithful. But as we go forward, you'll see that he knew they needed more. They needed teaching. They needed more. And just think about it for a minute, the situation that these believers are in. I mentioned it earlier. But we had seen, you know, we've seen all of the apostles, Jews. We saw all the devout men that were there on the day of Pentecost. They were devout men from all nations. And they heard Peter preach and 5,000 believed. These were all devout Jews. Devout men of God, Jewish people that studied the law. They studied the scripture. They had the scripture in their head. If a Pharisee heard Christ preach when Saul was converted, when his eyes were open and he saw that, he had all the scripture there. I mean, it was like it opened up the scripture that was already there. So the foundation was there. They just needed their eyes open, and then the scripture was all applied in it. And they could see Christ in everything, I'm sure. I could just see Saul the whole time he's in Tarsus, sitting there going over the scripture in his head, just seeing the pictures of Christ and all of that. And probably wondering, why did I not see before? But then knowing that I didn't see because my eyes were not opened yet. But that was the people we had. And then think also about Cornelius. What was Cornelius? Cornelius was a Gentile, but it said he was a God-fearer. Cornelius was someone who was seeking after God. He was a God-fearer. He participated some as much as he could with the Jews. He was in a Jewish region. He was seeking after the God of Abraham. I'm sure he had heard the scriptures, studied the scriptures, heard them read aloud in the synagogues, because they were able to listen in the synagogues. They just could not participate, these God-fearers, those that were seeking after God. So he had participated limitedly, or in a limited scope, but he was there and he had heard some of the scriptures. But now we find Barnabas, he's among these people that have absolutely no background, no exposure to the scriptures, nothing. They just heard Christ preached and they believed. So he's there with them. He exhorts them to remain faithful. But then what does he do? I think he sees it immediately. He needs help. And we see it. The first thing it says is, so Barnabas, what did he do? He thought about, he needed help. He went to Tarsus to look for Saul. He goes to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So you can see Barnabas here with this group of people, this group of Hellenists or Greeks that had heard Christ preached and they believed. And when he saw the grace of God, he was glad. Much joy came. But I think he saw that they needed the teaching, and then you see him immediately goes to get Saul. And we know that the Holy Spirit led him to go get Saul. Saul was prepared, just waiting. Saul had been taken out of the picture and he's waiting for the moment to be right. He's waiting there in Tarsus. So you can just imagine Barnabas thinking, and he remembers Saul, the one who had been taken out to Tarsus, but he probably remembers Saul, the one who was disputing against and speaking against the Hellenists. He was debating with the Hellenists, and that's kind of what led him to be driven out. You know, the Hellenists, the Greek Jews that were in Jerusalem. But he remembers Saul, and he goes and finds him. I was just thinking, he goes to Tarsus, so he leaves the believers there and just encourages them to remain faithful, and he goes to get Saul. I just looked and kind of was trying to figure out how far it was from Antioch to Tarsus. This is kind of a map of the early life of Saul, but can you see Antioch at the top there? Antioch is right over there, and there's Tarsus. It's like 84 miles, or between 84 and 100. I saw 84, and then someone said 100 miles, because they usually would go across the kind of go across the sea there. But he leaves the Christians there and goes to get Saul. And can you imagine Saul? Just think about it a minute. When Barnabas shows up and finds Saul and says, and tells him, "Hey, Saul, there's a bunch of believers in Antioch. I need you. I need you to come." And we don't know what Saul was doing in Tarsus. I'm sure he was preaching the gospel the whole time that he was in Tarsus. But there's not a whole lot spoken of that moment, you know, in Tarsus. We just know there was a period that he was kind of removed from the picture. But here Barnabas comes and brings him back to Antioch. But he was in Tarsus, but it's just amazing when you think that all of this is going on for this particular moment. God's working with Saul in Tarsus. God's working with the church in Jerusalem, preparing them to be willing just to send Barnabas. All of this is setting up for this particular moment, and the time was right. And now Saul enters our picture again in Antioch. And also, I couldn't help but thinking about also as you see Barnabas in this particular situation, he knew that he needed help. You see him, he goes and gets Saul and brings Saul back, and it says for a whole year they met with the church. They met with the church and taught a great many people. So Saul and Barnabas together teaching the church for the whole year. And I think you'll see as we continue, that's a regular occurrence in the scripture. And that's why we believe it. We really hold to this idea of having multiple elders, multiple teachers. I think it's important. Barnabas is gifted, the son of encouragement. And then Paul, we see gifted in other ways. And you see them, see the different gifts working together as they taught the people in Antioch. And we saw Jesus sending out the disciples two by two. You know, he sent them out two by two, and we'll see it all throughout the rest of the Acts. You don't see Paul going around by himself. There's always someone together, and they are teaching the church, teaching together. But they stay there for a year, Barnabas and Saul, teaching the church, strengthening the church there in Antioch. Jews and Gentiles brought together in this prominent city. Jews and Gentiles brought together in this church in Antioch. And notice also at the end, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Isn't that a glorious thing? This is the church gathered Jews and Gentiles in Antioch. Happened completely separate in another place from the apostles and the rest of the Jews that were in Jerusalem. We see it setting up to where the whole focus is going to shift from here. You know, not right now. I mean, there's a little more, but just in chapter 12, I believe. At the end of chapter 12, we're going to focus completely to Antioch, sending out Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys. These Jews and Gentiles brought together in this city are going to be the focal point sending out the missionaries. But there's some more that's going to go on because there's going to be more involving the church in Jerusalem. But it's unique too that here they were first called Christians in Antioch. And I think you could get that from all of the Gentiles. What did they identify with? You know, in Jerusalem, they would say, "Hey, I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew that believes in Christ." They might say, Barnabas might say, I'm a Jew of the line of Levite, and I've trusted in Christ." Or you might say, "Hey, I'm a Jew of the line of whatever, you know, the line of David, and I've trusted in Christ." Well, here in Antioch, for the first time, what comes first? "I have trusted in Christ. You know, I have nothing to stand on but Christ. Yet I am a Gentile I'm not a Jew, but they would say, I am a Christian, I am a believer in Christ. Now that was sort of a derogatory term, but still, yeah, this is the first time they're identified apart from just completely upon being in Christ. And the Jews were first called Christians there. And it's going to be interesting that they're later on sent out from Antioch. But in this text, we really see that we see the church being developed, the church of the people from all nations being brought together in one church. And we see that we'll see that this church begins the thought of actually sending people out and helping people in other areas. We see it here at the end of this section. So they stayed there and they taught them for a year. And then now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the day of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So we see here the beginnings of this healthy believing church that is thinking about brothers in other places. We see that they see that the famine's coming. What do? They start to make a collection so that they can help their brothers in Judea, the brothers back in Jerusalem. And we know, as we'll see Paul progressing through his journeys, that he took money back to Jerusalem. You see, the Jews, they didn't have the support of the synagogues and stuff that they had in Jerusalem when they became a Christian. So when there was a famine, the church was really hurting in Jerusalem. But what we see here, the church developed, the church ready to help, the church thinking of the brothers in Judea because of that famine. So I just want us to think a little bit, and I'm going to have a little more at the end, but I want to kind of end the main sermon, the main message, just thinking about this text and seeing this shift. I would just pray that we would be a people like this, that we would be a people as Barnabas was when he went into this area, not expecting, not knowing what he was to see, going into an area and seeing the Holy Spirit working among a people. And he was glad that when we see the Holy Spirit working in other places, maybe even in far lands, may we be a people that see that and we be glad. It should bring joy to our hearts when we see the work of God among people, even people that we are disconnected from. And I would pray that, I pray that it does bring you all joy when you see those things happening. And as we see this change and this shift in the church, it's just a glorious thing to me when I see all these pieces coming together. And I hope you see those things. I just kind of went through that in a simple way, but I just wanted to kind of cover the way that it's shifting to Antioch. But I just pray that you'll be blessed by this. And I just wanted to pause for a second because I don't want to put this on the internet, but as I was reading this text and seeing the way the church in Jerusalem was prepared, they were prepared by the vision sent to Peter, prepared and their hearts were prepared to be accepting of this whenever they saw these Gentiles start to believe. I mean, they struggled. There's some more struggle that's going to happen as we go forward. You know, as a council meets to determine what would happen. But as I was reading this and we watched that video Friday, and then I was thinking about the kind of the report we got back from Latin America. I got up this morning, I read this, and I was glad. So I'd just like to read this to you. We can't share this outside this room because the... we don't want to get this out because it's sort of a, it's not not illegal, but it's not something you want to get out with the work they're doing in Cuba. But I just kind of thought about we're supporting the work in Ecuador and Cuba and Venezuela, but primarily Cuba, with Taylor Walls and his family. And I just wanted to read you a little bit about it, because I think it should make us glad. When we read this, it should bring joy to us to see that God is working in those other areas. He said in Cuba, and this says, please don't share beyond your local church. So don't put this on Facebook or anything. But back in February, we had the privilege of attending the first module of Confessional Baptist Seminary of Cuba. This is the seminary program that we are operating in conjunction with Grace Bible Theological Seminary and Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. Pastor Jeffrey Johnson of our home church in Conway, Arkansas, was the first professor and taught ecclesiology in the first module. The Lord has greatly used this ministry, and the students were very encouraged by the teaching and godly example of the professor. We're hoping to see godly churches established all over the island of Cuba. The class was attended by 45 students and consisted of all-day teaching Tuesday through Friday. But one of the students sent these words of encouragement after the class. I'd like to take the opportunity, now this is the student speaking, I would like to take the opportunity to tell you that the seminary is a tremendous blessing for all of us Cubans. The books are very good. They clearly and precisely explain and teach their subject matter. All of the teachings are very important and necessary so that by being understood, believed, applied, taught, and defended, we will be able to glorify God through them. Also, I want to let you know that all of you that are in any way involved in this immensely important and very necessary work of teaching and training, even though you may not see it, we see it clearly, are being used in this work to glorify God and edify His people, His saints, the church. I am obviously sure that this is the same feeling and opinion of the rest of our brothers who are students of the seminary. Thank you so much for your service towards us. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. Your student, Edel Rodriguez Escobar de Cienfuegos or something like that. So that was a pastor in Cuba. And it's awesome to see that God, in the same way God's working there, we've not been there. You know, we've not really been involved with that ministry. But before the ministry was there, before Grace Bible Church had the opportunity to go to Cuba, just think like 2 years ago, they couldn't have gone, 2 or 3 years ago. But the country was opened up and there's a way to get into Cuba now. So God was working there before they went, you know, before they had the opportunity. And it's just awesome to see that God prepares us, prepares churches for those opportunities. They're prepared and the opportunity comes. And what happens? You go and you see the grace of God. And we're glad. We're glad. And I have more information on this if you'd like to read it later. Well, let us be a people like that. And I pray that we have more opportunity. There's going to be opportunities in Venezuela and several different countries down there. But I am glad to see God's grace working in those places. I am glad. And let us be that way. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for this day. Thankful for the opportunity to come together to worship you. And Father, we do worship you. Father, we praise you. We're amazed as we see in this text this morning, as we see the way that you prepared the church in Jerusalem while you were calling people to yourself. In Antioch, these Gentiles, you prepared the church to receive them. You prepared the church there to be ready to minister them. You prepared Saul to be ready to go and teach. And Father, we are so thankful for your witness in those things. We're thankful for the way we can see your sovereignty in all of those things, the way that you work all things out for your own glory. And Father, we thank you, and we thank you for the way that we've seen evidence of God's grace in Cuba and in South America or Central America. We thank you for the, Lord, just the all that we've seen just a little part of down there. We're thankful. And Lord, we are glad. We're joyful to see you working among the people in those areas. And Father, we thank you for giving us opportunity to participate just a little in it. And Father, we just praise you for all that you do. And Father, we've seen evidence of your grace among us too, and we thank you for it. Father, you're a glorious God, and we're amazed. I'm amazed every day when I get up out of bed and think about the grace that you've shown to me personally, and the grace that you've shown to all of us individually, and the grace that you've shown to us together as your body. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.